You may be seated. You can clap too if you want to. Nathan, thank you, brother. That was just fun. Okay, that's enough. No, I'm kidding. Very good. Genesis chapter 50. You know the story of Joseph. He'd been through so much. And yet God had seen to raise him to the heights of Egypt in order to accomplish his own purposes. And in a final meeting or confrontation with his brothers, he says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me." What was in your heart, what was in your purpose, what was in your plan was evil against me. But God meant it for good. We are in a sermon series, Good Answers to Tough Questions. And today I want to try to answer the question, if God is good, why does evil exist? Now I promise you, I will not be able to answer all of the questions. Or another way of stating it, and more properly, I think I'm going to answer this question, why doesn't God do something about evil? The favorite stump the chump question of skeptics, of doubters, unbelievers, of atheists and agnostics today centers on evil and suffering. When those who are not believers want to try to get under the skin of Christians, whether it's in your office or at your school or maybe even in your family, is when all else fails, the doubter, the unbeliever, as their trump card will pull out evil and suffering. And the reason why is because, admittedly, it is a difficult question to answer. And the reason why it's difficult is because it's personal. It's personal. We all have experienced suffering. We all have seen what is not good. We have seen evil. So they bring out this question, if God is so loving, if God is so powerful, why does he not do something about evil? For most all of us, this is not only theological, but it's experiential. It's personal. We know suffering up front. Aside from some deeply philosophical, syllogistic answer, answering these multifaceted theological problems is difficult for most Christians. So in the end, what we do is we try giving some kind of short, almost trite answer to the question, why does God allow evil? So we say things like, I don't know, I just believe. I just have faith. Not wrong, not a wrong answer. Or we say things like, well, God is not responsible for evil because Adam and Eve were given free will for the sake of love. So the truth is that they're the ones that are responsible. And that also is true. But it will never satisfy the unbelievers, because it doesn't explain why God created them that way. Or we answer with, Lucifer, The devil, he is very real. He roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's him. Satan is the one who is responsible, and that also is true. And yet it leaves us in the same dilemma because God created all things. As John MacArthur has says, this dilemma is like being fourth and 40 at your own goal line. And so what we generally do is we back up and we punt as hard as we can. And what we do is we punt scriptures like Deuteronomy 29, 29, which says, the secret things, they come from the Lord. Who knows them? And we kick that as far as we can down the field. In theological terms, this is what we call theodicy. Theodicy. It means the justification of God. Even in the midst of evil and the presence of suffering. As though we are searching for some kind of explanation to, as it were, get God off of the hook for this. What is the place of God's righteousness alongside the very real presence of evil and suffering? Theodicy. This is the call to be a thinking Christian, where doctrine intersects your everyday life, where trite answers collide with personal relationships. So, in answering the question, why doesn't God do something about evil, we must first face three self-evident, very obvious realities. So, if you're taking notes, I'm still in the introduction. And I'm going to be there for a while. These are three self-evident, very obvious realities to all of us. And so when you are speaking to someone who's not a believer or a skeptic who wants to know why doesn't God do something about evil, we have to kind of come to this common ground. And the first of those realities is this: evil exists. It's not an illusion. It's not some kind of fantasy world that we live in. We know that real evil, real suffering is experienced by all. And there are all kinds of kind of philosophical categories that are out there that kind of pointy-headed, egg-headed. Theologians and philosophers, I'm really digging for words here, have. I've kind of narrowed it down to two of these categories. There's kind of this natural things and supernatural things. There's those physical things and spiritual things, the internal and the external realities that show us that evil and suffering is real. And so there are tornadoes and there are terrorists. There is sickness that's unexplainable, and then there's sexual abuse. There are tiny little microscopic viruses, and there are huge, enormous volcanoes. There's cancer, and there's crime, and there's car accidents, and there's wickedness, and there's unspeakable, vile actions. Evil and suffering are the most identifiable realities common to mankind of the world. Evil and suffering. Let me say that again, because there's going to be a corollary to it in just a bit. Evil and suffering are the most identifiable realities of the world. Everyone sees it. Everyone knows it. It doesn't matter what your class is, what your skin color is, how much money you have, where you grew up or where you're going, what your job is, doesn't matter. Evil and suffering are the most identifiable realities of the world. It touches everything. It touches relationships and bodies and business and politics and health and ecosystems and education and children and adults at every stage of life, and yes, even in the church. Everything has been touched by evil and suffering. The world is inexplicably damaged by the fall, by the wickedly depraved, by everything. There is evil and suffering. Paul said it like this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Evil exists. But number two, we also know God exists. We know that God exists. In fact, I don't have time to do it in the sermon today, so either just trust me or go look it up for yourself, okay? The fact that evil exists actually proves that God exists. Like I said, don't have time to go there. God does exist. And God has created all things for himself, all things for his glory. Colossians chapter 1, this is absolutely one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, listen to that word, in everything, how many times does he use the word all? Now he says everything, in him everything might be preeminent. He might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If there's anything that the Bible shows us from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, from Moses to John, it is this: God rules, God reigns over all affairs, over every man, over all of nature. No one counsels God. No one constrains God. No one guides God. No one guards God as though he needs to be protected. And this is the great, identifiable, obvious, self-evident reality of the Word. If evil is the self-evident reality of the world, God is the self-evident reality of the Word. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and he rules over all things. Now's where it gets a little sticky. Even over calamity, tragedy, trouble, and evil, God rules over all things. Evil exists, God exists. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, you can look up all of these later. Revelation 4:11 says this, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, not just good things, all things, and by your will they existed and were created." There's nothing that does not exist that God did not create. I really appreciate how Pastor Nathan kind of almost told us the story of Job this morning in through music. Job 38, verses 4 through 30. Here's 27 verses of God questioning man about man. Here's God, great big God, questioning puny little man about his involvement in creation. What did you do? Where were you? What input did you have? Isaiah 46, verse 9 says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me." 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12 says that the Lord does whatever seems good to him. Evil exists. And God exists. The ultimate reality from cover to cover of the Bible is that God is in control of everything. So if God exists and evil exists, what is the explanation? So here's the third reality. I would encourage you to take a breath. God wills that even evil would exist. God wills that even evil would exist. Now, there's not anyone in this room that wouldn't at least agree with me that God undoubtedly allows evil to be present. What's much harder to understand is that he would will it to be present. I would suggest to you in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 that I just read a few minutes ago that the second part of that phrase is referring to the evil, back to the evil that the brothers had committed. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it," the evil, "for good." It was in their purpose, their plan, their heart, their device to come up with evil against Joseph, but it was in God's plan, God's purpose, that the evil itself would be used for Joseph's good. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7 says, "I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." And lest we forget, Genesis chapter 6 through 8 is a picture in which God floods the entire world, killing millions of people, destroying everything, because he is just and he is right and he is in control. Or let's just take the words of Job that Nathan quoted that we sang. "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. What's he referring to? He's referring to what happened to him. He was blessed with all this family, blessed with all of these things, blessed with abundance in his life, all kinds of blessings that came to him, and he enjoyed them immensely in all of his life. The Lord gives. And suddenly calamity came, and all of it was gone. All of it was taken away. Now, you would say, at the hand of the devil? Yes. And by the direct approval of the Lord our God. And when Job says the Lord gives, he does not follow it up by saying, and the devil takes away. He says, the Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. And regardless of what happens, he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I fully realize that some of you are hyperventilating now and desperately wanting to rescue God and his reputation from the vile Pastor Andy. But God needs no rescue. He needs no defense. He is God. He created all things, and all things are for his glory. And even in the midst of all of this, even as God does will that these evil events even exist, at least we know he allows them, even in all of that, God himself is not evil. He is just, and he is right, and he is holy, and he is God. Psalm 5, verse 4 says, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness." So we know these three truths of theodicy. Evil exists, God exists, and God wills that even evil would exist. That's the introduction. So why doesn't God do something about evil? If evil exists, if God exists, and God wills it to be so, why does God not do something about evil? If you have very many gospel conversations, and I hope that you do, if you have many opportunity to share your faith or to talk to people about church or mention the name of Jesus or even in your own blessing of God, at some point along your life, someone will ask the question about evil and suffering, and they will ask, why doesn't God do something about evil? They will say, I don't know if I can believe God. I don't know if I can trust in God. I don't know if I could ever believe in God because there's all this evil and all this suffering, and why hasn't God done something about it? And here is the good answer to the tough questions. He has. He has. It does not mean that evil will not exist. It does not mean that good, short, trite answer does not mean that suddenly all the effects, all the pain, all the struggle, the difficulty, trouble. Listen, this is deeply personal. I have not looked at this issue to prepare a sermon. This issue lives in my house. It lives in your house. It's dressed in your clothes. It has the feel and the aroma of your everyday life. This is not simply answering some kind of deep philosophical question so you have everything in tight, nice, packaged little answers to give to people. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where people really live. Why hasn't God done something about evil? And the good, glorious answer today is wrapped in the gospel, and God says, I have. He has done something about it. I have all kinds of answers for you now. I'm not going to give you all of them. Let me just say this. I've got four things here. Why doesn't God do something about evil? He has. Number one, he has revealed to us what is right and wrong. He has revealed to us what is good and evil. He has given us in this book what is in his will, what is good and right, and he has shown us what is wrong, which is what gives us evil. Let's just say it just as easy as we can. He's given us the Ten Commandments. If you want to know what the expression of evil is, begin with breaking the commandments. All sin is evil. He's given us all of the revelation, all of the Bible. If someone says, well, why hasn't God done something about evil? He has. He gave you this. He gave you this so that you wouldn't walk into it, so that you wouldn't participate in it, so that you wouldn't be a bearer of it. God has given us his written revelation to show us plainly in black and white, written in words. And we even have them in English. My goodness, now you can even get it on audio, on your phone. We know what is right and wrong. We know what is good and evil. Why hasn't God done something about it? He has. He says, thou shalt not. He says, thou shalt. He gives us his direction, his guidance, his movement that takes us to the very cross of Christ. So we have it all in writing. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. This is God's will. He not only writes it on stone and paper, but he writes it on the hearts and the consciences of men. We know from passage that we read last week in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that even the Gentiles who don't even have the law have a law. They have God's revelation given to them, and it's written on their hearts. So the very one who's asking you the question, why doesn't God do something about it, knows in their heart that he has. Philippians 4:7 says that we are to pray even in the will of God, the word of God, so that it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 24, I'm going to turn there very quickly. Proverbs chapter 4, this is one of those passages that you should have on a coffee mug. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. We have to guard our hearts with the Word of God, because every day, every moment, wherever you are, it is surrounded all around you. Evil is coming. Evil is there. Whether it is natural evil or supernatural, and the first and foremost place that you can look for evil to spring from is not Facebook, it's not CNN, it's not the White House. It is in your chest. In your own heart. Well, the Bible says that the heart of man is wicked and depraved. And from it comes all kinds of wickedness. And that's why the writer of Proverbs and Paul in Philippians says, guard your heart. Has God done something about evil? Of course he has. He has given us his word. Number two, why doesn't God do something about evil? He has. He empowers us to do what is good and right by his grace. By his grace. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God has done something about evil. He has empowered his people, the church. God's embodiment on this earth, even now, he has empowered each one of you by his grace and his mercy to do what is good, to do what is righteous and holy. If you want to ask, why has God not done something about evil? We can say this without a doubt. He has, and it is called the church. Oh, that was, you totally missed it. You just totally, wake somebody up next to you. The church is God's answer to evil. God has placed us here as the temple of the Holy Spirit, not this building, you. He's placed you as a temple of the Holy Spirit that you might bring the righteousness of God. He's empowered us. He's filled us with his Holy Spirit. He's given us to be salt and light. He has made us. And he's empowered us to do what is good and right by his grace. He has done something. He's given us his word, and he's filled us with his Holy Spirit, the church. He has done something. Number three, why doesn't God do something about evil? He has. God sent his son to defeat evil at the cross. You see, when people ask the question, why doesn't God do something about evil? There is an assumption that is made there, an insinuation that is made there. And that is that, well, look around. Look around. The world is so broken. It's so messed up. There's so much evil. There's so many bad things that are going on. Why doesn't God get off of his perch up in heaven and come here to do something about it? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you what God has done. God was so concerned about evil that he sent his one and only son, not just to address the issue, but to provide the only solution possible. Does it mean that the effects go away? No, it does not. But what it does mean is that God has once and for all conquered evil. Let me read just a couple of passages to you this morning. Romans chapter 8. When someone wants to ask you about why hasn't God done something about evil, this is a great passage. This is a great passage for you to do this. Say, well, let me just share with you out of the Bible what, in fact, and just turn the Bible around and hand it to them and say, would you mind reading that out loud? And let them hear it in their own voice. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We all know that one, don't we? We all hear that one. We say amen, hallelujah. Great, that's awesome. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Or you could turn to Colossians chapter 1, which we've already read part of. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, listen to this, doing evil deeds. Why doesn't God do something about evil? Well, let's back this up. What is evil? Who is evil? Oh, we are all evil. So let me ask you a question now. Are you sure you want God to do something about evil? And you who were once alienated in hostile mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. God sent his son, Jesus, to take care of the root of evil. What is the root of evil? Sin. That deep in the heart of every man, of all mankind, we inherently desire to rebel against the ways and the means and the will of God. It is in every one of us. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we became so incapacitated by that will, that desire to do our own thing, which God calls sin, evil, that we are all marked by it, and we could not rescue ourselves. So has God done anything about evil? I wish God would get off his throne and come and do something about evil. There is great news for you today. God invaded this sin-sickened world, this evil-saturated world, and he went straight to the root of the problem. And he put sin to death on the cross, the Bible says, by becoming sin for us. You could just replace the word and say this, that Jesus became the encapsulation of all evil and took it upon himself, became evil for us, not in nature, and God put it to death. Has God done anything about evil? You bet he has. God sent his son to defeat evil at the cross. So let me just explain this real quick before you, just so that we're not confused. Generally, when we say, well, why doesn't God come and do something about evil? What we mean is that and that and that. Why hasn't God come and taken care of that suffering or that evil deed or that sexual abuse or that deformity or that health issue? Why hasn't God come and done something about that? And what we've missed is this. We always want to start outwardly and we want to point at something else other than ourselves. And God sent his son to take care of our problem of evil. And that's why it's so important that we continue to be ascending people. We are sending people with the gospel, which is the only solution to evil. God has done something. Well, one more. Number four. Not only has God revealed to us what is right and wrong in the Word, and he has empowered us to do what is right and good, not only has God sent his Son to defeat evil at the cross, But God will send his son again. This time to quarantine evil forever. We are very familiar with the word quarantine now, aren't we? You can just turn to Revelation chapter 19. Not right now. I'm not going to read four chapters for you here. Revelation 19 through 22. You can read that and you can understand how God is going to send his son again the next time to quarantine evil forever. The first time he sent his son to give us grace and mercy for our own evil. When someone says, why doesn't God do something about evil? One of the first things that you can ask them is, are you sure you want that? The next time God sends his son, it will not be for grace and mercy. It will be to quarantine evil forever. And when I say quarantine evil, I do not mean the dark side of the force. Someone says, God hasn't done anything about evil. Oh, he has. But listen, he's not finished yet. The final chapter is not written. As Norm Geisler says, apparently God would rather wrestle with our rebellious wills than to reign over rocks and trees. Those who want a quick resolution to the conflict will just have to wait. But I'll tell you what you cannot wait for. You cannot wait to follow him. Because now is the time of mercy and grace. And God has done something about your evil. He sent his one and only son to take upon himself the death sentence of your evil. And he put it to death. And he extends to you grace and mercy through the death and resurrection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When judgment upon evil, that thing that we so desperately desire, when it comes, when judgment upon evil, upon your sin, comes for the final time, it will be too late. So let me ask you today, have you trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you called upon God to do something about your evil, your sin? Once you have done that, then we can go down the road a little further about what all God has done about evil and suffering. They are realities. Evil exists. God exists. God even wills, at a minimum, allows for evil to exist. But God has done something powerful. Have you received God's grace and mercy? Has God taken your evil? Has God covered your sin? Do you know freedom in Christ today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments. And today I want to ask you, has your evil been forgiven? Been eradicated, been taken care of? Before you look with judgment upon God, asking what he has done, maybe we should ask the question today, have you received what God has already done by mercifully sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to eradicate our sin, our evil? There is only one way. You can't work it off. You can't be baptized enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't try to morally reform yourself. God has given us the one and only solution to evil, and that is he gives us his Holy Spirit to come live inside of us once he has cleansed us by the blood of his Lamb and forgiven us by taking our sin and crucifying it on the cross. Have you believed? The Bible says that if you would call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You'll be delivered from sin and evil. I want to invite you to do that today. If you need to do that today, our pastors, our staff would love to help you to know how you can know the forgiveness, the freedom, the cleansing of Christ Jesus. In just a few moments, after we say our benediction, we'll be standing out in this hallway, and you can come and meet with any of our pastors, and we'd love to share with you how you can know the forgiveness of God. Or perhaps you need to come and join our church. Every week, people are coming and coming and coming and joining the church. Why? What are you waiting for? Come. God is a sending God because there is evil, and he's given us the church to be God's representatives in this world. Would you come and link arms with us? Or maybe you just need to come and pray with a pastor today. Whatever it is, we want to invite you to come today. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy and goodness, your kindness. Thank you that you have done something about evil. You have given us your word. You have deeply moved us in our conscience, in our heart. You've empowered us to do what is right. And you have sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sin, our evil. And finally, you are coming again to quarantine evil in hell forever, that we might know perfect peace and the freedom from evil and suffering. Now, God, I pray that your Spirit would move upon us and that you would do what only you can do, which is convince the hearts and minds of every man. We give you thanks and praise today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, before we step right outside here for a moment and going to do a little dedication, I want to invite Lawrence and Annette Touring to come. Lawrence and Annette, come desiring to have membership here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. And I've so enjoyed getting to know this couple. Wonderful people who come from a sister like-minded church. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been involved in child evangelism, fellowship, been involved in all kinds of ministry, and they want to come and declare their faith in Christ and unite by faith with our church. And if you're excited about that, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Then I'm going to ask you all to stand. I'm going to ask all of you to stand, and on your way out there, you can swing by here and tell them your real name. And I pull that joke every time, and it's getting old, I can tell. Let me give you this benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God bless you, Arrow Heights. Meet us right outside in the parking lot and come and say hello to the Tourings.